Blog Talk Radio.
The month,
so forth and so on. And there is, you know, there are a lot of calendars out there. And so we want to look at some sources in the scripture. And what I'm going to do is, and what I've done in the past is, I have to line up historical references with the scriptures, with the Bible itself, okay? So there are key words in the scriptures that we need to look for, because some believe that we ought to keep the Enoch calendar, the solar calendar, as far as determining the beginning of the year and the feast days for the Most High. And some believe we ought to use the lunar calendar, which is using the months. And so a lot of people are, you know, against the lunar calendar for whatever reason. And then there are those who are against the solar. And then there's other calendars like the Julian calendar, the Heliocentric calendar, different calendars that have been created through time. But most of Israel, I won't say most, but it appears to me most of Israel tries to use the Enoch calendar, the 364-day a year calendar. What surprised me as I started, you know, because I know what the Most High told me to do, but what surprised me when I started looking into this was that a lot of people don't realize that Enoch made two calendars. He made a solar calendar, and he also made a lunar calendar. Okay, and so with that information, it makes me wonder what made anybody choose one over the other, that there has to be, if it's not what the Most High says to use, or whichever one he says to use, what would make them choose the other? And so there has to be an agenda there. Just in my opinion, there's an agenda. And sometimes I believe that it's because people want ease. You know, they don't want the feast day to fall on a weekday. You know, they are rearranging the week in order to fit their own agenda. So, you know, we're going to look at this thing in depth. Okay, we're going to look at it in depth. And, you know, you make your own decision as to what you believe, because, as I said, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put anybody into. But I'm, you know, I just want to know what's right, that I might do it. Okay, and so we're going to look at some different references, and we're going to look at, you know, I go by the KJV Bible, the only Bible that I've ever used. I read other books, but I don't, you know, actually consider them as authoritative over the scriptures, over the version of the Bible that I use. And I've chosen this version of the Bible for the simple reason that, you know, when I talk to Hebrew scholars and ask them, you know, as far as translation goes, the closest translation that they have seen to the actual Hebrew is the KJV. And so I have used that because I did not, you know, the Most High didn't ever tell me that I needed to learn Hebrew. Never said that. In order to be saved, even though, you know, I pick up on different Hebrew words, or if there are scriptures that seem to, you know, they don't seem to read right, or it seems like there's a hidden meaning. And so I said, you know, I need to go look up the original language to see if there's something more here. And usually there is. But the Most High, you know, when he puts it on my heart to do that. Other than that, I don't typically go into the Hebrew or the Greek. Only where it seems to be significant that, you know, the Most High leads me to do it. Other than that, I'm not trying to learn Hebrew. I'm not trying to learn Greek. I'm not trying to learn Aramaic because it's not the language that I grew up with. It's not the language that I understand or, you know, are familiar with. And besides that, the Most High brought me to himself using the English and using the KJV. Now, not saying that you know, going back to the source, because there's times when you need to go back to the source to find out what the intent was, because sometimes translation is just that, it's translation. And so if a certain person, if you're translating something and you have an understanding that a word means a certain thing in a different language, and that's what you're going to translate it as. So if I said that black means dark, it means stupid or evil. If that's what it means in my language, or that's what, you know, people try to portray it as, then that's the translation you're going to put to it. Or if I have an agenda, I said, you know, this word could mean this, this, or this, but this is the message I want to portray, so I'm going to translate the message. I'm going to translate this verse this way. So a lot of the times, you know, when things seem to be contrary in the scriptures, then I will go digging, and I will go to the original language look into it and say, okay, and in context of all the other scriptures that go along with that, because I don't like to cherry pick. I don't like to take a scripture and say, oh, this is a doctrine off of one verse, because there needs to be two or three witnesses of that same thing in the scripture. The Most High is not just going to mention something one time and not have other mentions of it, even if it's in a symbolic or literal translation of it. It just doesn't do that. The word confirms itself. So I will go looking for those things, and I don't cherry pick scripture to you know, make my own agenda, because this is the way I want to believe. I want to believe what is right, because I know that we can believe a lie and be damned. So that's always first and foremost in my mind. I don't want to believe a lie, and I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to feel like, you know, I'm teaching something to people and it is in error. If I find it, you know, that I've made an error, when I find that I made the error, I will let you know, and I have done it in the past and will continue to do so. So that, you know, we are walking in truth. Okay? That being said, I want to welcome everybody to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry on this morning, and we want to welcome the countries of Hungary and Indonesia to the fold, to the listening audience. And we pray that you receive something from the ministry that helps you in your walk, because we want to always keep with the scripture. The Most High said, Messiah said, that Elohim is a spirit, and that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is very important. You know, our opinions, we have to leave them on the sideline. And when we learn something, that we're taught something a certain way, we have to always confirm it, always. Because, you know, there are many doctrines, many beliefs out there, and so forth. So we want to go ahead and move forward this morning in this. And this should be more than one lesson, letting people know ahead of time. That's going to be more than one part, because I want to delve into, since most people today are looking at the Enoch calendar and the issues that I see with the Enoch calendar, what the scriptures say that we're supposed to follow. And, you know, we got brothers trying to be wise and wise in their own eyes, and they are trying to make things fit and work. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have to look anyplace but let the scripture tell us. That's what I've always found. We let the scriptures tell us, and we walk in that. And we need to do what Messiah did, period, because we're supposed to be becoming like him. And that's our ultimate goal. We are to be becoming Christ-like, Messiah-like, and do what, you know, when he says, follow me, it meant to become like him, do what he does. Red light, stop. If Messiah stop, we stop. That's just that literal. If he said something a certain way, we say it that same way. Because words are important. And so we're going to, as I said, delve into. So we want to welcome you, whether you're in North South America, whether you are on the African continent, in the Middle East, or the Far East, the European theater, or the communist bloc countries. No matter where you're at in the world, and you're listening to this broadcast, we greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let us turn toward the east.
Is now in the conference.
Holy hands raised to the Most High as we do our statement of faith. And let me, I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 10,000 praises to you, O Yah Elohim. 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000. For truly you are worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise. Majesty belongs to you, O Yah. Glory belongs to you, Father. Hallelujah. And power belongs to you, O Father. Hallelujah. And we just magnify you on this day, and we lift you up. And we marvel at your wonders, Father. We wonder, we marvel at them. For you have set all things in order, and all things you make known, according to your will and according to your way, Father. And we bow down before you on this morning, and we magnify your name, Father. We magnify you. We magnify you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained, that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. For you said if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the judgments that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting from our wicked ways and turning from our sins. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit. We pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call a Messiah, that they would hear your voice, and that they would come, and they would obey your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you will smile upon this work and that you will give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar. Thank you.
Let's say it together.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Say, there is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on.
To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain,
yeah.
To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Let's say it together, there is power.
There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus, yeah. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Declare and say,
to break every chain, break every chain, break every.
Now somebody lift your hands in the air right here.
There's an arm.
Keep silent, say,
there's an army. There's an army. There's an army rising up.
Now shut it up, say, to break every chain.
To break every chain.
Hey.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
I get so excited when I think of all the things you've done for me. Do as you will, you want done with me. Oh yeah, 'cause I'm tired of fighting. Sometimes it gets hard, I cannot do it alone. 'Cause I need you, yeah, on my side. You are the light up high to worship you. My knees all praise. Up high to worship you, my knees. I vow to be humble. Yeah, hearken to my sincere supplication. When I'm weak and when I stumble, you are always there to catch me when I fall. You are my rock and salvation, only one that I can trust. You're my best friend. Whenever I'm in doubt, to you I'll give a shout. With hands held high, I'll be calling on your name. Yeah, I raise to worship you. Bow down. All praise to you, up high, to worship you, yeah. I need you, I need you, yeah, I need you. Yeah, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you. Oh, I need you. I really need you.
Book of Genesis, and we're going to be going to, I can't believe I erased my verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. The book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, for this is the premise of this precept. And Elohim said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let us stop there and let us go to, we're going to come back and we're going to look up this word seasons in just a second, but I want to set the premise for this, to look into this topic and to consider it. And I have done that over the past 2 or 3 weeks, on and off, looked into this. And so we want to, you know, be in truth concerning all things. Go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. And the word of the Most High read. If there be therefore any consolation in Mashiach, if any comfort of love, spirit, if any vows and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This is the way the body is supposed to operate, in one accord, be of one mind. We're supposed to be working by one spirit. We're not supposed to be being influenced by 2, 3, and 4, or 5 spirits, but there's only one spirit, the spirit of the Most High, that we're supposed to be operating from. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to get verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our master, Yeshua HaMashiach, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ, that day of Mashiach, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, you know, we got people out here who are trying to calculate, you know, prophecy and trying to, you know, say that, you know, something's going to happen within a certain time frame. You got men trying to prophesy that, you know, the end of the world is whatever year. And the truth of the matter is, the Most High doesn't give us a year. He gives us a time frame in certain instances, that once we see certain signs. So he said he gave us, you know, the stars, the moon, and the sun for signs and for seasons. So when we are trying to calculate things, we're trying to use, what calendar do we use? How do we calculate these things? It's important. But, you know, we have to be looking at the signs and the words for seasons in order to even get in the ballpark. The Most High really has to reveal these things to us as he will, and when it is important that we should know it. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worshipped, so that he as Elohim sits in the temple of Elohim, showing himself that he is Elohim. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom Yah shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So Satan is also going to give signs. And he's going to be coming with all power, the Antichrist, you know, with all power and signs. He's going to make his own signs. He's going to try to imitate the signs of the Most High. He's going to try to make men follow the wrong signs, contrary to what the Most High has said. And lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, Elohim shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And this is where I don't want us to fall at. I don't want us to be, the Most High has sent us a spirit of delusion that we believe a lie. Because when he does that to it means that we have been following the wrong thing. Okay? And we don't receive the truth, the love of the truth. We receive the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness just simply means that you're not following his law. And in all things, we have to, you know, be on point, because the Most High wants truth. He wants us to believe the truth and accept it that we might be saved. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Elohim is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is important to the Most High. Elohim cannot lie. Okay? And he doesn't like liars, because all liars will go to the lake. And those that believe a lie, that choose to believe a lie, even though when they're told the truth, they won't accept the truth. So we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, because we want to walk in the truth. And that, you know, say to you, I don't care who's right. I just want to know what's right, that I might do it. Okay? So, John, let's go to back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to look up in the Hebrew this word season. Okay? Because this is the topic. We're going to do, as I said, be doing more than one lesson on this. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And for those of you who I gave the Bible program, that you can bring up the Hebrew and the Greek along with the English, you may want to do that at this point. And Elohim said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Look up this Hebrew word for sign. It's oth, O-T-H, O-T-H. Probably from H, or the Strong's H-225, in the sense of appearing. A signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, a beacon, a moment, an omen, a prodigy, evidence, etc. Mark, miracle, ensign or sign, a token. So let it be for a signal. Let's look up, and for seasons. Let's look up this word for seasons in the Hebrew, the original text. The word for that is moad. Moada. Let me pronounce that correctly. Moada. A feminine word from H3259, properly an appointment, in essence a fixed time or season, specifically a festival, conventionally a year, by implication an assembly, as convened for a definite purpose, technically the congregation, by extension the place of meeting. Also a signal, as appointed beforehand, appointed, signed, a time, a place of, solemn, assembly, congregation, a set solemn feast, appointed due season, solemnity, synagogue, set time, appointment. So this word moab, moada, really means a set time or a season or a festival, a feast. Set these lights in the sky and let them be for signs, a signal, and for seasons when you're going to appointed time for a festival, a celebration, and for days. Now, the Hebrew word for days is yom, Y-O-M-E, or Y-O-W-M, from an unused root meaning to be hot, a day, as warm hours. Whether literally from the sunrise to the sunset, or from one sunset to the next, or figuratively a space of time defined by an associated term, often used, an adverb, age, always, chronicles, continually, continuance, daily, birth, each two, day, now a 2 days, agon, elder, end, evening, or forever or everlasting, evermore, full, life, as so long as, live, even now, old, outlive, perpetually, presently, remaineth, required, season, sense, space, then process of time, as at other times, in trouble, weather, like in the weather, like storms or what have you, as when, a within, a the within, a while that, whole age, full year, yearly, younger. So this word can have, in context, mean all these different things. In the context of the scriptures, talking about a time, a space of time, and years, and the Hebrew word for years, yaneh, Y-A-S-H-A-N-E-H, but pronounced S-H-W-N-E-H. In plural or feminine, shaneh, from the Strong's 88138, a year, a revolution of time, whole age, long, old, year or yearly. So when we look at this word, it says that he gave those two lights that we might be able to determine the seasons and the appointed time. Question is, which one of the lights, or did he use both lights to set the appointed time? So we're going to look at these things in depth, because what calendar we're using, whether it's the Enoch calendar or whether it's the Julian calendar or whether it's the calendar that the Most High has set forth in the scriptures, which one do we use? Because this is going to be when we determine what the beginning of the year is. This is the one we're going to use to determine what feast days we celebrate. This is the one that we have to use to meet him at the appointed time. If, you know, as an example, if we make a date and we say, hey, we're going to go to dinner on Thursday at 8 o'clock, and I show up on Friday at 8 o'clock, did I meet you at the appointed time? The answer would be no. Well, you know, my watch was off. It, you know, somehow I got ahead by one day or got behind by one day or whatever the case may be, I missed the appointed time. And so we don't want to miss the appointed time with the Most High. So let us get into this study. We want to look at this from the standpoint, what calendar did Messiah use? Was Messiah keeping the feast days? Now, as I said in the introduction earlier, many people use the Enoch calendar, and the Enoch calendar is based upon 30-day months, with 4 months having 4 days in the year. And then by those, as I believe in the spring equinox, they reset the Enoch calendar. But I also believe, and I have to confirm this, that they also reset the days of the week, like the first of the month, and then the first of the month would be the first day of the week as well. That presents a whole lot of different problems by itself, But I got to confirm that. I read that somewhere, and I have to go back and confirm it. Okay. The Enoch calendar being based upon 364 days in a year. And the problem with that is that the Enoch calendar doesn't make a reference in the book of Enoch of how to reconcile that calendar. So I want you to put yourself in the frame of mind as this. If you have 364 days in a year, and you keep, you know, every year is 364 days without what they call intercalculation. Just like, you know, we add 1 year or 1 day to the calendar every 4 years on the Julian calendar. Under the linear calendar, the lunar calendar, they add 1 month every 4 years. The calculation for recalculating what they've come up with to recalculate the Enoch calendar, it's like a full formula. I mean, it's like algebraic equation of what you have to do to reconcile the Enoch calendar, because if you just say the year is 364 days here, then, and if the year is actually 365 days, then every year you're going to be off. The first year you're going to be off by 1 day, the second year 2 days, the third year 3 days. So within 30 years you're off a month. Within 60 years you're off 2 months. Within 90 years, you're off 3 months by being off by a single day. So they had to come up with a way to, what they call intercalculate, to correct that space of time that it's off. So if you could imagine, if you were off 30 days, then you could actually be celebrating any feast day 30 days late. The seasons would change. Spring would come 30 days late, so forth and so on. And so you could end up where you're celebrating over time, celebrating Passover in July if you don't correct the calendar. You know, because if you kept doing it, be like, hey, wait a minute. This is off a little bit. So there's a problem there. And I believe in the book of Enoch, it says that you can't intercalculate. There's no correction to this. But men have come up with ways, because when they used that calendar, they saw that it was off. But, you know, the book of Enoch kind of forbids that you do any type of intercalculation. So to correct it, it's just 364 days. So that in and of itself is the first issue for me in this. But, you know, the ways that men, because Enoch doesn't give a way to correct his calendar. Now, the second part of this is Enoch gave another calendar. He did a solar calendar, and Enoch also did a lunar calendar. Why, when men read the book of Enoch, why they choose to select the solar calendar over the lunar calendar, and he did both. And he tells us when the beginning of a month is. He describes. So if he describes the beginning of a month, the beginning of a season, why would men choose, the solar calendar over what he said to use? So it's almost time for, well, it is. It's already, well, the biblical new year, I'm going to say, is coming up. If you use the Enoch calendar, then it's already the beginning of the year, because they use the spring equinox to start the beginning of the new year. Okay. The Most High told us to use something different, but the book of Enoch says that is when the new year begins. Okay. And so we're just going to read some of this stuff, because, and I have to make a small correction to what I've been doing. And so I will tell you guys what that is later on. But yeah, I have to make a small correction to what I've been doing in my calculation, because when you go to, you know, to study out something again, sometimes you see things that you didn't see before. All right, so we'll make that correction, and we will go forth in that correction. So it's almost time for the new biblical year to start, depending upon, of course, the calendar that you use. Which calendar to use? No easy decision lately. Now, this calendar that you use is not a matter of your salvation. nowhere in the scriptures will you find that it says that your salvation depends upon what calendar you use. So we're not making this a an issue of salvation, or whether you are a child of the Most High, or whether you're filled with the Ruach. Not making that type of issue. We're simply looking at the calendars that are out there and which one lines up with the scriptures, which one lines up with the Bible that we use. Okay? Again, and what I want you to keep in mind is that if you're using the Enoch calendar or you're familiar with it, Enoch made two calendars. He made a solar calendar and he made a lunar calendar. Keep that in mind. So when you say the word calendar, you already create controversy. The calendar is not a salvific issue, as I've said, and there should be no arguing about it, and should not divide us, and yet it does. Because people will say, you're keeping this day the wrong time, you're starting the new year at the wrong time, but the Most High just wants us to be, he wants us to be of the same mind, and he wants us to follow what he has dictated, not what men have dictated. Because a lot of the times, we are going off of what somebody said. But we really need to look into these things and to see. And so the word for me, seasons, is what the Most High pulled out and said, you need to focus on this. And so that's what I did. I focused on the Hebrew word for season and did my research from there. How do we determine the season and what is used in the scriptures to determine that, and what has been historically followed. And even if we have a source such as Enoch, what did Enoch say? Does Enoch give specifics? And he does. And so we want to look at those things because, as I said, it makes me wonder why somebody would choose the solar over the solar calendar that he has over the lunar calendar that he has, and which one of those calendars actually line up with scripture. It's which one of those calendars would have us doing what the Most High says in the scriptures and when to do that. And so that's, you know, the standpoint from which I did this study. Okay. Now, in time, there have been so many different calendars. And there's so many different calendars to use today. The world uses a Julian calendar. Then we have the Hebrew calendar. Then we have the calendar by Enoch. And there's the Hallel calendar. Which one do we use? Which one is correct? Which one will line us up with scripture? The Most High said he's not an Elohim of confusion. Which one is the least confusing? Okay, so this is what we want to establish and get to. So everybody, it seems, in the world, whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile or whether you are spiritual or, you know, you're seeking after truth, we might have our own respective calendar that we use. Somebody say, hey, this one seems right to me, or this one feels right to me, and that's what we do. But does what we feel or think, does it line up with what the Most High said? Because it's written. And we might use some scriptures, you know, to try to dissuade somebody to use one over the other. But we want to look and see what the word of the Most High says concerning this thing. So this should not be something that divides us. We just want to look into it and see which ones line up with the word. So there is a sighted moon calendar, the Hallel 2 calendar, known as the Jewish calendar, the conjunction or the dark moon calendar, the Essene calendar. The Essenes were, you know, a group, a sect that lived outside of Jerusalem, and they did not, you know, follow the traditional Jewish thought on things. They believed in Messiah and they believed in, you know, the same Elohim, but they did not interpret the scriptures the same. And that's only to name a few of the calendars. Then you find the vernal equinox calendars, which is, you know, the start of the year, and I believe that's the mechanism by which Enoch calculated his calendar, by the vernal equinox. And they use that to determine the start of the new year. Then you have the barley calendar, which is used for when the barley is ripe, because the scripture says that they left Egypt during the time of earing or the barley, when the barley was ripe. Okay, so you have to, you know, those things can be determined. It's a sign, but they, you know, but it can be different in different years. If you have a year with less rain, things might not come into what? Ripeness the same time they did last year. But it was a sign. When the corns of ear are on the stalk, or when the barley is ripe, then that was a sign that we were to do a certain thing. So it's, you know, it says that we left Egypt at that time, and that's the time of the Passover. So these different calendars that and signs that people use to determine time. Okay, so it's not my purpose. It's not my intent to go into detail of each of these calendars, because they each have their own ways of calculating. But I was asked to look specifically into the Enoch calendar and consider it. And so that's where we're going to focus on, you know, in this particular study. I will say up front that I use the sighted moon. And when I was doing the calculations, I thought I was using a correct day for that, and I was not. And so we're going to correct our calendar when we're finished, as I said, to correct the error that I have made in the past with it. Because what I was doing, well, I'll just tell you what I was doing later on. But I will show you where I see my error in what I was doing, and it would put us off probably 3 days, so that we will be in line exactly with what the scripture says. Now, we want to look at this from the standpoint of what did Messiah do? But these are examples. Was he keeping the feast days? And what, you know, what calendar was he using here that he was using? So that, you know, we can line up with our example, our king. He's going to know when the feast days are. And so it doesn't really matter what everybody else is saying, except for those people that are lining up with him. All right. So we're going to look at from the point of view of what Yeshua did. And other approaches would involve an interpretation of scripture. It is easy to prove or disapprove any of the calendars using the scriptures, and that is always our source, the scriptures. It is easy. That is why this movement ended up where it did. That's why we end up where we did. Now, there is all kind of, as I said, thought calendar to use. But when we look at the scriptures and when we look at what Messiah did and how he did it and when he did it, we have to look at some historical sources. Everything is not written in the Bible. And there are people who were alive when Messiah was alive and that were quote-unquote Jews that observed and wrote down how they calculated things, and when they determined when was the beginning of a month. So we're told that we're supposed to imitate Messiah in our walk, and that's why we want to use him. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 9. The book of Luke, chapter 9. And let's get verse 23. And my son is right on my screen. chapter 9, in verse 23. And the word of the Most High reads, "And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, we know in our tenets of discipleship that he says that if you love anybody else more than me, if you don't accept the kingdom or follow up the kingdom, or the kingdom is not the most valuable thing in your life, you can't follow him. Take up your cross. You got to do what he did. Imitate him. So he says this in, you know, quite a few verses. Follow me. That word in the Hebrew or in other books. Go to Genesis chapter 24. The book of Genesis chapter 24. And let's get verse 5. "And thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me." Let's look at this word in the Hebrew. What does it mean? Translated as follow in the English, but what word was used in the Hebrew? The word in the Hebrew was yalak, yalak, Y-A-W, Y-A-L-A-K, yalak, Y-A-L-A-K, a primitive root from H 1980, to walk, literally or figuratively, causally, to carry, in various senses, again, away, bear, bring, carry, away, come, away, depart, flow, follow, following, get, away, hence, him, cause to, may, go, away, going, gone, one way out, grow, lead, forth, let down, march, prosper, pursue, cause to run, spread, take away, a journey, vanish, cause to walk, walking, wax, be weak. Okay, so this word follow means it's interpreted in a lot of different English words, okay? And again, we want to look at this as in following. Let's look at verse 8, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 8. "And the woman will not be willing to follow," it's the same word. We know in the context that she's not willing to come, if she's not willing to go with you. Let's go down to verse 39, Genesis 24 and verse 39. And again, we will find this word follow, and we want to look and see if it's using a different word, or if it's using the same word, because remember, we're reading a translation, and sometimes it will use a different word in the Hebrew, but they still translate it as the same word in the English. And this word is still yalak in verse 24, 39. Go to Genesis 41. Chapter 41. And we're going to get verse 31. Genesis 41 and 31. "And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following." And this word in the Hebrew in this verse is a car, A-C-H-A-R, from H 309, properly the hind part, generally used as an adverb or a conjunction, after in various senses, after, again, at, away from, the back, from, side, behind, beside, by, follow, or after, following. So this is the adverb form of the word we were looking at, following. Let's go to Genesis 44, one more place. Genesis 44, and let's get verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And the word here is radah, R-A-D-A-P-H, a primitive root to run after, usually with hostile intent, figuratively of time gone by, take flight, follow after, follow on, hunt, be under, persecute, pursue. So you can see that there's different Hebrew words used that we have translated in the Hebrew, I mean, translated in the English as follow or following. In the Hebrew, that one word is actually a phrase to follow after. Go after. Chase. So this word or the concept is to pursue after, to come after, to walk after, to gather after, to draw after, go after, pursue, imitate. When we say we're following Messiah, we are pursuing after him. We're trying to be like him. We're following him. We're trying to become like him. We're trying to imitate him. Okay, so we have to understand that. Let's go to the book of, look in the New Testament. Look at the Greek words used and what they say that it means. Go to Matthew chapter 4. The book of Matthew chapter 4. Because we want to do what Messiah did. And we want to follow after Messiah. So it's important that we are doing what he said to do. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The word here, there followed, is the Greek word akaluthe. I think that's how that's pronounced. Akalute, Theo, Akalutheo. From G1 as a participle of union. Properly to be in the same way. To be in the same way with. To be like. To accompany. Specifically as a disciple. Follow. Reach. So, and there followed him. These people were, they weren't just hearing him and chasing after him, but in this sense of the word, these are people from these different places actually following Messiah and are disciples of his. And we know that in the scriptures, there was at one time as much as 120 that were actively disciples of his and that were following him. They weren't like the masses. These were different than the masses, those that were looking to be fed or to be healed or to see some type of miracle. That's different. They were, you know, they're following him, but not at, in the same sense of the word. They weren't dedicated to him. These people would be like disciples of his, okay, from these different cities. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Get verse 9. Mark chapter 11 and verse 9. and they that went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Now, we know this is when Messiah is coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming into the Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, the same day that the Most High said that we were to go get our lambs, our forefathers were to go get their lambs on the 10th day of the month and keep it up until the 14th day of the month. Messiah is coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which represents, that donkey actually represents a king will come in on a horse. And if a king is coming in to conquer, he will come in on a horse, like a stallion. But if a king comes in riding a donkey, he's saying, I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming to make war, because you can't make war on a donkey. So Messiah is riding a donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem. And the crowds are in Jerusalem, and there's a crowd following him. And they that went before, and they that followed. The word here is the same word, akaluseo, which means to properly to be in the same way with, they are in agreement with him, to accompany as a disciple, to follow or to reach, the same word. They didn't change words here. So we have, and they that went and they that followed, those that were his followers, cried saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yah. So these are disciples. Go to Mark chapter 1, the book of Mark chapter 1. And let's get verse 18. Mark chapter 1 and verse 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now this is when Messiah is coming to Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and they're on their boat, and he tells them to follow him. And it is, again, the same Greek word, come and be my disciple. Follow me. Okay, so when we're looking at these words in the scriptures, we're supposed to be imitating Messiah. Now, which calendar did Messiah keep? Which calendar did he keep? Because we know he kept the feast days over. His parents kept Passover. We know they at least kept Passover because it's testified in the scriptures. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. And, you know, if people are trying to be like Messiah, the church, why they would do different than Messiah, I have no clue. They want to follow Messiah, but they don't want to follow Messiah. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And the word of the Most High reads, and now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. His parents were doing it. They would have, you know, they would have went, Messiah would have gone with them. Matter of fact, he disappeared at one of the feast days. And they're going looking for him, and they found him in the temple. Okay? So we see that they were keeping the feast of the Passover, his parents, and he would have been with them. John chapter 2. The book of John chapter 2. And let's get verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, he's at the fat Passover in the feast day. That would actually be the 15th of the month. The Passover started at the evening of the 14th, which was the start of the 15th. And then Feast of Unleavened officially started with Passover, but the next day would actually be the 15th of the month, okay? Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. So let's just go back up 10 verses. saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then they which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine to follow. I'm in the wrong verse. I need to be in verse 13. So Messiah has made, in other words, in that verse, Messiah has made wine at this wedding. And he said that the wine that he made out of the water is better than the best wine. So they felt like, hey, the owner of the person having the wedding feast had kept the best wine for last. Usually they put out the best wine first, and when people get drunk, then they bring out the worst wine because they won't know the difference. But Messiah made, they ran out of wine, and Messiah turned the water into wine. And they said, hey, this wine is better than the stuff you served first, which would have been the best that they had at least. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. So the Passover is at hand, and Messiah goes up to Jerusalem. We know that he's keeping the feast day. Look at Sukkot or Tabernacle. Go to John chapter 7. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Messiah observed Tabernacles. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now this is his disciples. They don't believe in him. And his brothers and sisters don't really believe in him. They say, hey, show yourself openly. But they wanted him to go to Tabernacles. It's that time of year. Then Messiah said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready, or always ready. So he celebrated Tabernacles. Drop down to verse 10. So in verse 8, we'll start in verse 8, he tells his disciples, his brethren, go up to Jerusalem. Go ye to the feast. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, because the Jews, his brethren, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, they were looking to get him, to catch him and kill him. But he says, not yet my time. So he didn't go to the Feast of Tabernacles openly. He went in secret. But we're just looking that he went to the feast. Okay, and he observed the feast. Look at Pentecost. The Pentecost was a feast that the Most High said that should be kept. His disciples did it. And so if his disciples did it, then you know he had to do it as well. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, Pentecost was not a feast day that was established by Messiah after he rose into, you know, the heavens. Pentecost was given by the Most High way back in Leviticus. See, there are a lot of the Gentiles and the churches have changed the names of these feast days, like the Pentecost. We know it as Pentecost, but in the scripture, the Most High said that it was the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks plus one day, 50. That's what Pentecost means, 50. So Messiah would have kept it. He gave it way back in Leviticus, the Feast of Weeks. They have changed the heave offering, in the Feast of First Fruits and the heave offering into Easter. So you know it today as Easter, but in the scriptures, That feast day is the Feast of First Fruits or the heave offering. Messiah would have kept Pentecost. And he told them to fulfill the feast because these feast days are signs. They are fulfillment or prophecies of the work that the Most High is going to do and when he's going to move, when he's going to do something. That's why he gave Israel those days to observe, even though the fullness of them, for a lot of them, had not yet come about. So they were celebrating the heave offering or the Feast of the First Fruits. But these are all things that Messiah would fulfill in a spiritual way in the future. So the actual feast days, the Feast of First Fruit, the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, so forth and so on, the days that the Most High gave, these are what they call, what's the word I'm looking for here? They're a type and a shadow. A shadow. The shadow of it is the physical feast day. The fulfillment of it is what Messiah does. So I'm going to have you celebrating this, but these are all works that I'm going to do in the future as the Messiah. So understand that's what these point to, and that, you know, the feast days point to his return. And that's why a lot of people believe that his birth is during Tabernacles, because Tabernacles means, you know, Israel is celebrating when they were in booth, in the wilderness. But then they want to say, oh, this is Elohim with us, and Elohim was with them in the wilderness. But that feast actually points to a future day. But I'm getting off subject. Let me get back. Go to John chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. The book of John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Yeshua walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. He wouldn't walk Galilee. Remember that Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles. And Galilee of the Gentiles was the northern part of the old northern kingdom that the Assyrians renamed Samaria. The Romans, when they took over, they renamed the northern part of Samaria Galilee. And this is where Messiah lived. He didn't live in Israel. When Joseph brought them back, he brought them to Nazareth, which was in Galilee, the northern part of the northern kingdom that had been renamed by the Gentiles to Galilee. Okay? So this is where he lived, because Joseph was afraid to bring him back into Judah or to Jerusalem because of Herod and Herod's son. He thought that Matthew in danger. Even though he was told that he could return, he took him into Galilee, into a city called Nazareth, and that was in Galilee. In the scriptures, in Isaiah, it will tell you that it was Galilee of the Gentiles. And when you look at history again, then you find out that the Romans renamed that, to Galilee. Okay. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this is Tabernacles. And his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea. So this is again a re-reference to that. But he goes up secretly. So why is this significant? Now, you will hear him say a lot, you know, the feast day of the Jews. But there were Jews and there were Judeans, okay? And they were two different people. The Samaritans. Because a lot of people don't believe that there were Jews in Samaria. But I've shown that by other scriptures. They were called Judeans. Look at some historical references. Now, the Jews had their own calendar, and the Judeans went by another calendar. And so we have to understand that. So we know from historical sources that the Jewish calendar, or Hallel 2 calendar, was only instituted between the years 359 to 500 CE. 359, 500 CE. Common era, that means after Messiah. So you commonly hear that known as after death, AD. 359 to 500 AD or CE. So what was it used? What was used before that? Because that's when the common Jewish calendar, Hallel II calendar, was created. So what did they use before then? Our first historical source tells us about how the new moon was announced in the time of Herod's temple. Herod here refers to Herod the Great. And for those who don't know, Herod the Great was the king at the time of Messiah's birth. So what calendar were they using? Look at the new moon. The accurate determination of the new moon was always of the utmost importance to the Hebrews, because if they were not precise with the exact time of the new moon, it would upset their whole calendar. And the calendar of Yah would be sought on the wrong day. If Yah is indeed Yah, or the Elohim of times and seasons, and designed a calendar, then it was served with accuracy and heartfelt passion. So we, you know, it's good that we are passionate about keeping the right day, and we want to meet the Most High when He says to meet Him. Okay. During the time of Herod, the temple, the high priest was the one chosen to announce the new moon from the temple based upon the testimony of two trustworthy witnesses. And we're going to look at these witnesses. Once the announcement was made, torches were lit on the Mount of Olives, which was a signal to those waiting upon the hills, even distant hills. So, you know, you would be up in the temple. The high priest would see the new moon. He had to see it, the new moon, and they would light a torch. There would be people waiting on, you know, selected hills throughout the country, and when they saw the torch being lit in Jerusalem, then they would light their torch, and then the person on the next hill would light the torch, and so forth and so on, saying that the new moon had been spotted, and that would be the start of the new month. Between the two witnesses we're going to talk about, let's search some more. Originally, the new moon was not fixed by astronomical calculation. They didn't have the calculations for when the new moon was, like scientific calculations, but was solemnly proclaimed after witnesses had testified to the reappearing of the crescent of the moon. The Hebrew calendar has evolved over time. For example, until the Tanactic period, approximately 10 to 220 CE, 10 AD to 220 CE, or AD, the months were set by observation of the new crescent moon, with an additional month added every 2 or 3 years to correct for the difference between the 12 lunar months and the solar year. And therefore, to keep the Passover in the spring, because it's important that you keep the feast days when the Most High says the feast days are. And even with the lunar calendar, it had to be adjusted. The solar calendar, over time they learned, also had to be adjusted, or else it would get off. But from the beginning, they adjusted the lunar calendar. Okay? So this was based upon the observation. You had to see the actual crescent. We have the Philo of Alexandria. Philo was a historian, and he was a Hellenistic or a Greek Jew. And he lived in Alexandria, Egypt. during the Roman Empire. And he was, and he lived at the same time as Messiah. So he lived during the life of Messiah, and he wrote about the life of Messiah in his historical account. Philo wrote about the observance of the feast or of the festival by the Jews of his time. And here is a quote from the works of Philo about the festivals of the new moon. Here it describes in a very colorful, philosophical way how the new moon was determined. So Philo, 25, following the order which we have adopted, we proceed to speak of the third festival, that of the new moon. First of all, because it is the beginning of the month. So Philo's understanding was that the new moon was the beginning of the month. And beginning, and whether of number or of time, is honorable. And secondly, because at this time there is nothing in the whole heaven destitute of light. Now, we know that the moon goes dark. There are times when the actual moon is hidden behind the earth and you don't see the moon in the sky. But during the new moon, everything, the stars give their light, the moon gives it, starts to give its light, and the sun during the day gives its light. But they use the moon to determine the beginning of the month, not the sun. Now, this is a historian that lived during Messiah's day. Thirdly, because that the period, the more powerful and important body gives a portion of necessary assistance to the less. The sun was the greater light and the moon was the lesser. The sun has to shine on the moon for the moon to shine. The moon doesn't shine by itself. The moon shines by reflecting the light of the sun. So their observation of it during this time was that the sun was assisting the moon to shine. At the time of the new moon, the sun begins to illuminate the moon with a light which is visible to the outward senses. And then the moon displays her own beauty to the beholder. So this is the way the historian understood it. There are other references from the Mishnah, the Rosh Hashanah, that show that the sighted moon method was still used 200 years after Messiah to determine the new month. We will go into more details about this in a few minutes, okay? Let's look at some other historical references. The Book of Enoch. Now, as I said, it amazes me that the people who observe the solar year never mention the lunar calendar of Enoch. Okay, so the Book of Enoch was written 300 years before Messiah was born. The first day of the new moon, according to the Book of Enoch, is the day the light rises on the moon. Now, again, we're going to read this from the Book of Enoch. If Enoch is saying this is when the new month begins, why would people go to the solar calendar and go by the spring equinox and say this is the beginning of the month, and then try to figure out, you know, this is the day, the fourth day in creation. This is, you know, the day the spring equinox is equal to the fourth day in creation. Up on, you know, some keywords that those people who teach that stuff, they say this is their theory, their hypothesis. They're trying to figure it out, and they're trying to make calculations that are not even necessary to try to appear to be wise or to be enlightened. And the book that they use to do this with, the same author of that book tells them when it's the beginning of the month and what's used for that. So Enoch 78. Enoch chapter 78. And I believe it's the first book of Enoch. Chapter 78 and verse 12. And on the first day, she is called the new moon. For on that day, the light rises upon her. So he says that the first day of the month is called the new moon. And you have to, and it's the crescent moon. When the light shines upon her, the moon, you can see the light. The first 3 days, you can't see the light because the moon hides behind the earth, between the earth and the sun. So the sunlight can't shine on it. Then the moon starts to move from behind the earth, and the sun can shine on it, and we get the crescent moon. He said that is the first day of the month. Then he says the end of the month. He describes it this way. Verse 14. On the side whence or where the light of the moon comes from, there again she wanes. Wane means to start to go out, to get weaker. Till all the light vanishes and all the days of the month are at an end. All the days of the month are at an end. So the beginning is when, according to the book of Enoch, the beginning of the month is when the light starts to shine on the moon. And the end of the month is when the moon disappears. Its light is gone. That's the end of the month. So let me read that again. And on the side whence the light of the moon comes forth, there again she wanes. She starts, so the same side that you saw the light start the month, the sun first hit the moon, it starts to grow weak. It starts to get darker first on that side. Till all the light vanishes and all the days of the month are at an end and her circumference is empty, void of light. That's the book of Enoch, chapter 78, verse 14. And he used typically that this is the beginning of the month and the end of the month. Why then would brothers say, okay, you got to use the solar calendar? The same person that you said gave you the solar calendar also gave you the lunar calendar. And tells you that the beginning of the month is when the moon starts to show its light. And the end of the month is when the moon vanishes. It's void of light. So why are they using and trying to calculate, you know, the solar year and saying, no, this is the beginning of month and this is when you count, you know, start counting for the feast for counting for the Passover or for any of the festivals. Enoch himself tells us it is the moon that's used for the sign, the season. It's not the sun. We won't use this as proof. Let's look at something else. So we can't use this one source. Even though this is what it says, we need a witness for that. Because these both calendars, the solar calendar and the lunar calendar, are in the book of Enoch. And he shows how to reckon time. So the ancient understanding of the new moon was the day on which the light rises on the moon, the crescent moon. NASA is the one that came up with labeling the new moon when the moon went dark. And technically speaking, if you were going to say astronomically, if you had calculators, then you could say that it's like midnight. The moon goes dark, and it's dark for 3 days. Halfway through the 3 days, it's going into darkness, and halfway through the 3 days, it's coming out of darkness. So you can say at the middle point, it will be like midnight, and the next day starts. That's what NASA has done in their calculations of the new moon. But our forefathers would have used the crescent moon, when the light first starts shining on the moon. And that would be the beginning, the new moon, the beginning of the month. The time that the moon is dark, according to Enoch, that's the end of the month. So until they could see the crescent, they would not say that it was the beginning of the month yet. So let us understand that. So NASA calculated the new moon based upon scientific calculation. And so when you look at a map or a lunar map, not a map of the moon, but the lunar calendar, they will say the new moon is when the moon is dark. The scripture tells us that we are to look for the crescent. Our forefathers would have looked for the crescent moon. And that's where I made my mistake at. So I would be off by 3 days. And I will correct our calendar as such. Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary about these two calendars. Here, for the first time, a Jewish document describes a full calendar. Or more precisely, the angel Uriel reveals in details to Enoch. In fact, sketches two systems, a solar calendar of 364 days, and you can find those in the different chapters in the book of Enoch, and a lunar one of 354 days. Enoch describes both. The solar year of 364 days takes a schematic from the month and are, again, numbered, not named, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 through 12, and have 30 days. 12 have 31 days. But for neither the solar nor the lunar year does the writer mention a term called intercalculation or intercalculation. Every year has the same number of days. And the lunar year is divided into 12 months and has 30 days. 6, 10, 12 have 29 days. Month 6, 10, and 12 have 29 days. But in in Enoch chapter 78 and verse 9, he mentions a month with 28 days. So you get 364 days, period. But one month with 29 days and the other month with 9 months with 30 days. Look at the Book of Jubilees. So I think people use the Book of Jubilees as well to try to say that it was the solar calendar that was used. Jubilees describes a solar calendar. This is the same solar calendar that was described in the Book of Enoch. Here is a quote from the same source about the calendar of the Book of Jubilees. The intriguing solar calendar of 1st Enoch 72 was later advocated by other writers. The most vigorous of these would be the author of the Book of Jubilees. And he was around about 150 BC, who strongly defended the solar arrangement against any sort of lunar calendar. This solar calendar was also the one that was used by the Essenes who lived in Qumran. Vanderkam further wrote this about the intercalculation problem, which was evident in both the Enoch calendars. The intercalculation is that you got to add 1 month on the lunar, and you got to add 1 day every 4 years on the solar calendar. Okay, and then you got to do some other calculations. I got the calculations. I'll send it out in an email because we can't go over it here. But when you look at it, it's like an algebraic calculation to keep that calendar correct. It seems that Jubilees 2 does not deal with the problem of intercalculation, although it has been claimed that which was prohibited. So intercalculation by the Book of Enoch was prohibited by Enoch 6:31 and verse 33. 6, chapter 6, verse 31 and verse 33, that they were prohibited to intercalculate. The proper year originally read intercalculated. The two words would be identical in a Hebrew text. In whichever way these verses are read, the results of this are the same. There is no intercalculation, so that festivals which had agricultural ties would soon be celebrated at the wrong time relative to the agricultural cycle. So, meaning that you couldn't, the book of Enoch forbade you to correct it. And so if you corrected the calendar, then, as I said, if you use the solar calendar, then within 25 years, you'd be off 25 days. And you'd be off, you know, 25 days for Passover, for any other feast day, because you weren't allowed to correct it. But men realized that there was an error in both of his calendars, the lunar and the solar. And to stay on track, then they would have to add one day every 4 years for the solar calendar, and they would have to add 1 month every 4 years for the lunar calendar. Now, those are the calculations. The problem is, what did the Most High say to use? Did the Most High say to use the solar calendar that Enoch gave, or did the Most High say to use the lunar calendar? Now, Enoch himself tells us that the end and the beginning of the month were calculated by the moon. So what is the agenda of everybody that's saying, oh, we got to use the solar? There's an agenda there. When they are contradicting the author, the source that they are using. The same source gave them the lunar calendar and gave them the solar calendar. But for whatever the reason, and I really think they didn't want, they, you know, they've got this agenda that all of the feast days fell on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. That's not what the Most High did. When you really understand and you see what he did, all of the feast days fall during the full moon. The Passover falls during the full moon. Why? Your feast will start at evening. If you're feasting and you don't have electric light, and all you have is torches, Or lamps that have oil in them, and your fire, your light is coming by fire, you wouldn't want your festival to start on the darkest night of the month. You would want it to fall during the fullness of the moon, when it gave the most light, because all of the feast days start in the evening, when it's turning dark. That would only make sense. And when you look at it, at the calculations, you'll find that the feast days, if you're using the moon, the feast days will fall when the moon first starts giving its light or when the moon is in its fullness. Fine. Look at the temple scroll. From these observances, we can conclude that both these calendars were flawed, both the solar calendar and the lunar calendar that Enoch gave, because he said don't correct them, but if you don't correct them, you will get off during the year. You'll start celebrating feast days later and later in the year, until after 90 years, you could be celebrating Passover in July or August. That was the problem with the Enoch calendar. Don't correct it. Keep using 364 days, 5 days in a solar year, 365.14 days in a solar year to be completely accurate. If you use that then and you didn't correct it, you would be off every year one by 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. Until eventually, over a period of time, you could be celebrating Passover in December under either one of those calendars. Because it wasn't exact. And so if you use the sun as a sign, let's say the spring equinox, then you could measure that and you could put, you know, a block, a line in the dirt. And when the sun was exactly on that mark, you say, okay, this is the spring equinox or this is the fall equinox. And that's what a lot of the pagan monuments were to. The sun, the summer solstice, the spring equinox, and a lot of the pyramids, a lot of the monuments around the world, they line up on those points in the sky. And on this day or this night, the light from the moon or the light from the sun would shine through a certain point. And they would know that that was, you know, the time of the year from their observation. Oh, this is the shortest day of the year, the shortest night. This is the longest. This is the beginning of spring. This is the start of winter. A lot of the monuments around the world from all of the other societies use those, and plus the Pleiades or Orion in the night sky. So, and because the Most High says to use the moon, doesn't make it pagan. We're not worshiping the moon. Neither are we worshiping the sun. They are for signs and seasons. You use them to calculate. So even those pagan country, people, when they used it, didn't necessarily say that they were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, even though some of them were. They were using it to calculate the year, the month. It's what they did during those times, their celebrations, what they did that made them out of order. You know, if you have a human sacrifice and you're using this time to determine when you're going to make human sacrifices, which the Most High says don't do, then that's why they're in opposition to us and we're in opposition to them. But the fact that they used the sun and the moon and the stars to determine these times shows that our forefathers said what you're going to use to determine your month. He doesn't say use the summer solstice or the winter solstice or the spring equinox or the winter equinox or the fall equinox, whichever one it is. He didn't say use those to determine when your month starts, to determine when you start to calculate for my feast day. Okay? What time? It's 9:59. Let's do this. We're going to stop here. We're going to pick this up this evening. Important that we get through this. We're going to pick this up this evening, and we're going to continue to look at Scripture now and what the Most High says concerning this. We know Messiah kept the feast days. We know we ought to be keeping the feast days. That's not in question. The question is, what calendar do we use to calculate these things? If Enoch gave both a lunar and a solar calendar, why are people using the solar rather than the lunar? And I think that is because the scriptures say the Most High hated their new moon and their Sabbath. But why did he say that? He wasn't saying that he hated those days. He gave those days himself. He said celebrate these things himself to blow up the trumpet in the new moon. If he was against it, he would not have told us to start it. But it's what we did. It's what our forefathers did that he hated. The fact that they would come before him and celebrate, and they were unrighteous. They were in sin. That's what he hated. You come and celebrate before me, you celebrate the days that I gave you to celebrate, and you're not doing what I told you to do. And so you have a right to celebrate these things. You come to inquire of me in unrighteousness, as though you do righteousness. So we have to know that when he says certain things, it's not that he hates that day. He hates the way we kept it, and that we would come before him as though we were in righteousness. We would say we're keeping your Sabbath, and we're going out and doing everything we're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, buying and selling, going shopping, cooking. When he said, hey, cook every day thing the day before, not honoring him the way that he said to honor him. I hate your Sabbath. I hate your new moon. Because you don't do them the way that I told you to do them. You don't keep them how I told you to keep them. I take no joy in you celebrating my day. So he gave these things. So we're going to look at this on this evening so that we have understanding. Enoch gave both calendars. The Most High said which ones we were to use. Not men who try to calculate these things out, trying to appear to be smart, trying to appear to be wise, informed. They contradict scripture. They even contradict their own source. And, you know, go get your own book of Enoch. Enoch said that the beginning of the month was when the moon started to shine. The end of the month is when it had no light at all. That's their source. What would make you go against your source and say, no, we're going to use the sun? It's more accurate. It ain't about being accurate. It's about being obedient to the Most High. So we're going to find another way to calculate the beginning of the month. And we're going to do it astronomically, and we're going to do it precise. That's what NASA did. And NASA's more precise than even Enoch on the thing. Using knowledge. And they can get, oh, well, exactly, the moon is halfway into darkness, or it's been dark for this long and only stays dark for this amount of time. Halfway in is the end. Halfway out is the beginning. But the Most High says we were to see the moon. You can't see the moon when it's in darkness. That means we have to use the crescent when the light first shines on the moon. And that's what Enoch said. And that shall be the beginning of the month. Now, we're going to look at those verses. Then we're going to look at the verses that tell us to celebrate the new moon, the new month. They're one and the same. It's a commandment to do it. But when we try to follow men who don't even follow their own source, who contradict their own source, then we get out of line with the Most High. Start doing what's right in our own minds. As I said, I don't care who's right. I just want to know what's right. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Fear Yah and keep his commandments. Thanks. Shalom. See you this evening when we will have part two of this. And we're going to see specifically that the scriptures tell us what we're supposed to use. We don't have to go elsewhere if we just believe the scriptures, what is written. And we have an understanding of what is written. And we'll see that the scriptures themselves tell us this is what we're supposed to be doing. Shalom. Roll the credit, Miles. Super long, Brother Gary, Sister Hazel.